Good morning. Good to see you here today as we welcome in more rain. Proud of you for being here today. It takes normally 11 drops of rain to keep out 12 church people, but man, you made it. You did good. Thank you for being here today. And hello to those that are watching the live stream. Last week we started live streaming. Yeah. Amen. Danny said we have people from all over the world that are watching us. And so I'm sure it's probably some of our churches there in the Philippines that we worked with. Love you guys. Thank you for tuning in today. Last week when we had the live stream, it was amazing. By like 4:53, we already had 253 views on our live stream just within a few hours of it happening. So yeah, we're very grateful for that, for the live stream. So thank you for, you know, the giving that we did to be able to get new lights and sound and get the cameras and the live stream going. It's a real blessing. It really raised engagement. I saw on Facebook that our page, it jumped 110% in the last 28 days. 16,000 people had gone to our Facebook page. Yeah, just in the last 28 days. So yeah, live stream and then the clips that Danny's doing. So we're grateful to be able to teach God's word and then have it to go to the uttermost parts of the world, like Jesus says. We are his witnesses. So thank you, Jesus, for being with us today. He says, wherever two or more are gathered, there I am. Thank you, worship team, for leading us in a wonderful set. I appreciate their practice and preparation that they do to bring us to this point every Sunday. All right, we're looking at our last message in Lamentations today. And Lamentations is not a book that probably is very, it's not preached on very much because it's about sorrow, grief, sadness. Who wants to talk about that, right? We want to watch comedy shows and laugh. We don't want to talk about tears. But it's part of God's word, and we are going through all of God's word, all 66 books in a five-year period. And so this allows us to see all that God has to say. We have an amazing revelation from God. This is called the Bible. We think of it as one book, but it's actually 66 separate books written over 1,500 years by over 40 authors in three different languages on three different continents. But it's all unified, all 66 books, and it's all about who? Jesus. That's right. It's all about Jesus, about the coming of the Messiah, the coming of Christ, and the fact that he came in the Gospels, and that he's coming back again in the epistles and the eschatology writings. So it's all about Jesus, and God is very creative in how he tells his redemptive story about Jesus. He uses law, history, poetry, prophecy, gospels, letters, eschatological writings. So we find ourselves here in this bottom shelf, the second level there at Lamentations in the major prophets. So our major prophets are Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel. Lamentations was written by Jeremiah. We finish that today. Next week we jump up to the top shelf and we're going to be in the book of Leviticus. Are you ready for that? Leviticus, yes, understanding Leviticus, all the laws. It's going to be interesting. So yeah, that's the series, Lambs, Levites, and Laws, making sense of the book of Leviticus. Not only are we going to make sense of it, but we're going to read through it daily. Uh-oh. Amber alert, flood alert, something. So we're on high ground here, so we're going to be all right. And we continue to lift in prayer those that have been affected by the flooding. Last week, Joe led us in prayer. We continue to pray. We're reading daily through Leviticus starting this coming week. So if you want to join us, you can download the YouVersion Bible app, make us a friend, make us your church, and you can do that. Also, as we are in we're in Lamentations today. Lamentations. This is in a historical setting, and so I want to put up for you both a timeline and a map to help us understand what we're looking at. So there's our Bible timeline of how God has revealed his word, his revelation to us throughout history. So you can see how it's all broken down in the times that we're looking at. We're in Jeremiah, which is going to be around 605 to 536 period. The temple was destroyed by the Babylonians in 586. And so Jeremiah is going to write Lamentations just shortly after that temple destruction of 586. We also have another timeline, I think, and then another map. We'll just go ahead and go to the map. There it is. And so that's the Babylonian Empire. They ruled the world at that time. And God warned his people over and over and over in the book of Habakkuk, in the book of Amos, in Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel. They all warned God's people, hey, stop worshiping idols or God's going to bring judgment. And he's going to bring this nation called the Babylonians, and they're going to bring judgment upon the city, upon the people, because you're not listening to what I say. So the empire rose from 606 to 536. They were the world power, and they conquered Jerusalem in 586. And so that is our time period, and that is the setting, and that's how that all happened. You could go to Jerusalem today, dig down, and they actually have places where you can see the charred stones and the arrow points and things like that, where the Babylonians brought a siege against the city of Jerusalem. All right, so that is our setting. Let us look at our memory verse. This is a great memory verse that I encourage all of us to learn. In fact, we sang it in the song, His Mercies Are New Every Morning. That's where this comes from Lamentations 3. Would y'all read that with me together this morning? The Lord's kindness never fails. If he had not been merciful, we would have been destroyed. The Lord can always be trusted to show mercy each morning. Great. That is such a good verse. Every morning, God's mercies are new. Great is his faithfulness. These are great promises to remember. God is merciful. It's new every morning. You have another chance, another opportunity to receive the mercy, grace, and love of the Lord. He's pouring it out every day, every day. As we get into this, I have another little statement. It's a summary statement. The book of Lamentations was written by Jeremiah the prophet, and he was also known as, you'll help me out, what was he known as? The weeping prophet. Why? Because he wept over the destruction of the city. He wept as he's telling, hey, you got to turn or something bad's going to happen. And so he had tears when he did that. And then he pronounces the death, and then Lamentations, it's like a funeral. And so he's crying over the death of his beloved city and his people being carried off into exile. So that is how this works. Now, Jeremiah is known as the weeping prophet. You see some similarities between him and Jesus. In fact, Jesus asked his disciples, who do people say that I am? This is at Caesarea Philippi. And they said, well, some people say that you're Elijah, and some people say that you're John the Baptist come back from the dead, but some people say that you are Jeremiah. Interesting that they would think of Jesus like Jeremiah. What do they have in common? Well, they both wept over the city. How many of you know the shortest verse in the Bible? Do y'all know that? Jesus wept. That's in John 11 when he's with Mary, Martha. Lazarus had died. He's in a tomb. Jesus comes and he cried with the sisters. He cried with those people that were there. He entered into their pain, their sorrow, their suffering, and he wept. So this whole adage of big boys don't cry, that's not accurate. Jeremiah is a big boy, he cries. Jesus is a big boy, he cries. We must be honest, open, and sometimes the best response to loss, sorrow, death is grief, is tears, is sorrow. And Jeremiah is an example of that. Jesus is an example of that. And like Jeremiah, Jesus also, that wasn't the only time he wept. Let me read to you Luke 19. It says that as he drew near the city, he saw the city and he wept over the city of Jerusalem. So both Jeremiah and Jesus wept over the city. Jesus said this, if you had known, especially that what could bring you peace, but the days are coming when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, close you in on every side, level you and your children with you to the ground, and they will not leave one stone upon another because you did not know the time of your visitation. So Jesus wept over the fact that Jerusalem would be destroyed again, first time by the Babylonians in 586, the second time would be by the Romans in 70 AD. Eerily, on the same day, the 11th of Av, 9-11, their ninth month on the 11th day. 9-11, isn't that kind of weird? We know something about 9-11 as well, but on the same day in both 586 and 70 AD, their temple fell. And Jesus wept about that. So Jesus and Jeremiah have some similarities. We'll see some more here in a minute. Number one, here's the first thing that we want to understand when it comes to this series when it comes to this chapters 4 and 5. Jeremiah writes this as a poem, and so it's going to be 22 verses in chapter 1, 22 in chapter 2, and then in chapter 3 it's going to be 66. And it follows like Psalm 119. It's an acrostic using the Hebrew alphabet, starting with Aleph and going all the way down. So this is a summary. It is a catalog. It is a dictionary of how we deal with grief. Every single emotion that we feel is going to be listed in the book of Lamentations. It's all there. It's how you deal with grief. So we're going to see, number one, is that our grief should turn us to God, not away from him. This is what grief should do. This is the purpose of grief. God made us in his image. God feels grief. Genesis chapter 6, it says he saw that the world that he created and all the people in it, that they thought and did continually evil things. And it says that he grieved. This is a very strong word. It just means to sigh deeply. And God was grieved over the condition of his creation that was continually seeking evil. So God feels grief, and he made us to feel grief. And that is the natural response to when you have free will. God gives human beings free will, and so they choose to be hurtful. That free will, and it can hurt you. And we've all experienced this. Someone else's free will hurting us. Have you experienced that? Someone rejecting you. Someone lying about you. Someone walking out on you, treating you badly. When those things happen, it causes grief, sorrow, sadness, and loss. This is a part of our condition as human beings. We're created in God's image. God feels grief. Jesus feels grief. And we should not run from it. There are times when we must embrace the grief that is before us. Ecclesiastes, King Solomon writes this. He says, it's better to go in the house of mourning than it is to go into the house of feasting. So it's better to go to a funeral, he says, than to go to happy hour at the bar and stuff your face with peanuts and pretzels. Better to go to the house of mourning than the house of feasting, for that is the end of all mankind. We all are going to die. Every tombstone preaches a sermon. Every graveyard preaches a sermon. That is where we're going. That is where we're heading. And so we got to be thinking about this. That is our reality. Better to go to the house of mourning than the house of feasting, because we're all going to end up there. The living should take this to heart. Think about it. Think about it deeply. Our days are numbered, it says in Psalm, from the first to the last. You don't have forever on this earth. And you're responsible for what you did with Jesus and what you did with God's revelation. Sorrow is better than laughter, he says. And this is Ecclesiastes 7:3. Can you believe that? Sorrow is better than laughter? What? How could that be? We love to laugh. How can sorrow be better? Well, this is what he says. For by a sad countenance, our heart is made better. There's a sense of healing that takes place. And the Jewish people say that tears are like soap to the soul. They cleanse you. So our grief should turn us to him, not away from him. The Lord has fulfilled his fury. As we talk about the sovereignty of God, how many of you believe that God is sovereign? Anyone here believe that? What sovereignty means is that God is God. He's all those O things, right? He's omnipotent. He's all-powerful. He's omniscient, all-knowing. He's omnipresent. All those things together encompass the sovereignty of God. God is God. He's not surprised by anything. He knows everything. He created everything. He has a purpose for everything. That's what it means to be sovereign. So he will bring judgment. He created you in his image. He put you on the planet for such a time as this. He knit you together in your mother's womb. You're not an accident, but you've been created specifically with a DNA that's like nobody else, with fingerprints like nobody else, with a voice print and heartbeat like nobody else. You are distinctly you, because God is a creative God, and he's sovereign, and he made you, and he put you on the earth for such a time as this. So God has purposes, he has plans, he has seasons, he has things that he's doing, and the Lord has fulfilled this judgment that he warned about. How many of you know that God keeps his promises? He promised, I will bring judgment if you don't stop. You better stop it. You better quit. If I have to pull this car over, this will hurt me more than it hurts you. He has fulfilled his fury, and so he warned him in Habakkuk, in Amos, in Jeremiah. Even in the law, hey, don't turn away from the Lord or bad things can happen. He's poured out his fierce anger. He's kindled a fire in Zion and has devoured. Devoured what? Its foundations. This is very important for us to understand that they had built foundations that were the wrong foundation. Their foundations are much like some of the foundations that we build today. They thought to themselves, oh, we're good. I mean, we've got a beautiful city. Oh, nothing could ever happen here. We got great walls, great view. Man, it's impenetrable. You got to go up a mountain to get to us. We got this spring coming in. We're set. We're good. We got the walls. We got the gate. We have an amazing, like, we got a king and some princes. We've got a temple. Oh, it's so beautiful that Solomon built this beautiful temple. God would never harm our temple. This is where he meets us, and we got the temple, and their foundations were things that they were not God. They were worldly things. Walls, gates, a temple. I mean, the temple is just stones. Now it says that we're the temple of God. We're the temple of the Holy Spirit, and our foundation is Jesus Christ, and we're living stones that he's building in there. It's bigger than just a building. Yes, this is a wonderful church, but we're the church. We're his people, the sheep of his pasture. So their foundations were wrong, and he had to shake the foundations. This reminds us of what Jesus says. Jesus says, if you take these teachings of mine, and if you will put them into practice, it's like you building your life upon a sure foundation, the rock. Jesus says, I am the rock. And if you're on the rock, when the storms come, and there's storms right now, when the storms come, not just physical storms, but emotional storms and all kinds of other storms, when they come and they beat against your life, you will be on the foundation and you will stand. But if you build upon the sand, the shifting sands of culture and the chaos that we try to attach to, you will not stand. So Jesus warns us, put yourself in his word, on his rock, the foundation. And if you're a Christian here today, there are times where God will shake your foundation that you see that you have the right foundation. If your foundation is money, God might shake that a little bit to realize, oh, wow. We saw this, what, 2008, 2009? Our 401ks became 201ks. You know, it was like, wow, COVID, shut it down, stay in your house. Wait a minute, what about our supply chain? What about our freedom? All these things get shaken, and you have to realize that God is our foundation. Not government or anything else, it is God. He's our foundation. So he shook their foundations, and he may shake your foundation too. If you have something that you're putting above him, he might just shake that a little bit till you realize, whoa, wait a minute. I need the Lord, because everything else can wash away. He's fulfilled his fury. He's poured out his fierce anger. He kindled a fire in Zion. Zion is another word for Jerusalem. He devoured its foundation. So our grief should turn us to him, not away from him. How many of you enjoyed looking at the eclipse that we had? Was it last year, last April? If y'all remember looking at the eclipse, you got to get the little glasses to see the eclipse. Y'all remember that? You had to have the glasses. What happens if you didn't have the glasses to see the eclipse? Yeah, you're not going to see as good as you could see it, and you might get some damage in your eyes. So you had to have those eclipse glasses. How many of you like looking at a telescope to see the stars or the moon or any of that kind of stuff? Anybody like looking through a telescope? How about this? For me, I loved the microscope. I was a biology person. I had a biology minor at A&M, and I took every science class that I could. I loved looking through the microscope to be able to see cells and things that you couldn't see unless you had that microscope. And when it comes to seeing small things or seeing big things, it's all about the lens, is it not? You got to have the right lens or you're not going to see what you need to see. And guess what? Tears are a gift from God to be able to see God more clearly. You will not see God as clear as you do in times of grief, sorrow, and sadness. Blessed are those who mourn, Jesus said. This is a be attitude. In other words, this is something I'm trying to be. I want to be mournful. I want to be mournful over my sin. I want to hunger and thirst after his righteousness. This is what we are to be. Here's another one from Psalm 23. I'm sorry, not Psalm 23. Psalm 36. Never remember exactly which one it is. Psalm 34, 18. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart, and he saves such as have a contrite spirit. If you've had a broken heart, God is right there. He's near. And it is a good lens to see God in ways that you may not have seen him before. So God will use tough times, sorrowful times, loss to help us to see what's important, to see what we need to see differently through that lens of grief. The punishment of your iniquity is accomplished. In other words, God has plans, and he keeps his promises, and he does what he says he's going to do. And this is very important for us today, because the people back then were warned and warned and warned. Judgment is coming, and as a church, this is what we do as well. We are warning people, judgment is coming. You will die. You will stand before your Creator, and he's going to judge you for either your works, it says in Revelation, you're judged according to all of your works, or you can have your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And you have a choice. Are you going to do your thing? Or are you going to trust Jesus and be in the Lamb's Book of Life? And the Lamb's Book of Life just means that you have life because of the Lamb. He took your sin and he washed it away. He nailed it to the cross. He paid the debt that you owed. And you can stand before God and say, man, I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. It says this in 2 Corinthians 5, that he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might have the righteousness of Christ. So we can stand before Almighty God and have the righteousness of Christ. Why? Not because something we did, but because of what he did. So as we celebrate communion today, we celebrate the fact that the Lamb was slain, that his body was broken, that his blood was poured out, and it is a payment for our sins. And judgment is coming, and you can be judged for your sins, or you can let Jesus take your judgment, your choice. I hope and pray that you'll trust Christ, because he took the punishment that you deserve. Number two, hope is only found in the Lord. Hope is only found in the Lord. Not the next political candidate, not this party or that party, not this law getting passed, not this, oh, I'm going to get this, and I'm going to get this promotion, and I'm going to get this, and I'm going to get that. Everything's going to be great once this happens. No. It's the Lord. That's our hope. That's our foundation. It's only found in him. You, O Lord, remain how long? Forever. Everything else comes and goes, does it not? The years come and go. Winning teams come and go. Some never come at all. The Aggies, I'm still waiting for the Aggies to come to some kind of winning season or something. But even if they do win, they're going to lose eventually. I mean, nothing remains forever except Jesus. He says, I am the same yesterday, today, and forever. I am the Alpha, I'm the first, I'm the last, I'm the beginning, I'm the end. Jesus is the only one that we can place our hope in. Everything else can wash away, burn away, rot, moth, rust, fire, thieves, government, taxes, can all be taken away. What you have in Christ cannot. Store up treasures in heaven where that kind of stuff cannot get to it. You, O Lord, remain forever. Ever. We have a forever inheritance. We have a forever Savior. We have a forever home. You, O Lord, remain forever your throne. He doesn't have to be elected. He doesn't have to have popular appeal. He is king, period. And he's king, and his throne is from generation to generation. In other words, it does not end. This is also what is promised. Let me read to you from Isaiah. Remember the 9th chapter. We love the Christmas story that's found in Isaiah. It's like on Christmas cards over and over and over. Isaiah 9, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders. This is coming. It's not right now, but it's coming. And until the government's on his shoulders, how many of you know that mankind has a way of messing it up, right? And so man is going to mess up the government, but when it comes on Christ's shoulders, it's going to finally be what it needs to be. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. That is good news. Christ is King for all of eternity. He is our hope. And he's our hope in sorrow, sadness, and grief. Why? Because he created us to feel what he feels. We're in his image. We have a Savior who's gone through everything that we have gone through. He knows what it's like to hurt. He knows what it's like to be rejected. We have a suffering Savior. Isaiah 53, he was despised and rejected. Have you ever been despised and rejected? Jesus was. He's a man of sorrows. Acquainted with grief. Have you ever been acquainted with grief? He knows grief because he lived grief. He knows what it's like to have people stab him in the back and talk bad about him and walk out on him, say false things about him. He knows. He's acquainted with grief. And surely, verse 4 of Isaiah 53, he bore our griefs. So not only is he familiar with grief, but he's going to take your grief. Give me your grief. You're grieving over your sin? I'll take that. Are you having a tough day? Let me have that. And he's walking with us, like in Psalm 23, walking through us through the shadow of the valley of death. He's there with us. He is with us through those times, carrying our grief, carrying our sorrow. He bore our griefs and carried our sorrows. He was smitten by God and afflicted. Now we're going to look at the fact that not only does he carry our sorrows, but he's going to take on all of our sins. He was wounded for our transgressions. The things that I did, he paid for. Can you imagine? I have a debt of sin, and Jesus says, I'll pay for that. Put it on my account. He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement that brought us peace was upon him. Do you have peace in Jesus? It was put upon him. He paid it to give you the peace. By his stripes, we are healed. Are you healed spiritually? Are you healed in any way? He took stripes that you might be healed. The Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. As we celebrate communion today, we recognize the fact that the broken body of Jesus took upon your sins and my sins. His blood was shed for your sins and my sins. He's a suffering Savior who knows how you feel, but he also suffered for you. He suffers with you, but he suffered for you. That is hopeful. How many of you are hopeful that God has, that he loves you that much? He was led as a lamb to the slaughter. For the transgressions of my people, he was stricken. He's put him to grief. You made his soul an offering for sin. Soul, an offering for sin. Completely crushed him. Physically, spiritually, emotionally, Jesus was crushed for us. Psalm 22 also talks about this. My God, why have you forsaken me? I cry out and you do not hear. I am a worm and not a man. I am the reproach of men, despised by the people. All who see me ridicule. This is exactly what happened on the cross. As David is writing this, he's describing, Jesus is like taking over and talking, and he's describing the cross. They ridicule me. They shake their head at me. They gape at me with their mouths like a raging, roaring lion. I am poured out like water. My bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within me. My strength is dried up. They pierced my hands and my feet. David is writing this before crucifixion is even invented. Jesus is saying, I am in a lot of pain here, and people look at me, and they stare at me, and they gloat at me, and they divide my garments among them. That's exactly what happened at the cross. So we have hope in Christ because he knows how we're feeling, but we also have great hope in Christ because he took the punishment that we deserve. So we worship the Lord for this. Now, in Lamentations, as I said before, it's an acrostic poem. So you got 22 verses starting with Aleph, going all the way through the Hebrew alphabet. 22 in chapter 1, 22 in chapter 2, chapter 3. Oh, there's 66. In other words, it means like it's multiplied three times. It's like this is the emphasis. This is the pinnacle. This is the peak. Hello. It's like it should jump out at us. And who's always at the top? Who's always at the pinnacle but Jesus? Amen? I don't know why I never saw this. This is why we go through the Bible and we go through it again. We went through it for 5 years before. Now we're going through it for 5 years. I didn't see this until this time around. But in chapter 3 of Lamentations, Jesus shows up on the scene and begins to speak. There's different audiences speaking in Lamentations. This is Jesus Christ. Let me read it for you. I am. Now, what does that remind us of? I am. I am that I am. I am the bread of life. I am. We sang it. I am the way, the truth, and the life. He says, I am the man. That was his favorite description of himself. The son of man. I am the man who has seen affliction by his rod of wrath. He has turned his hand against me. He's besieged me, surrounded me with bitterness and woe. He has set me in dark places. Do you remember Jesus Christ on the cross? What happened? It just went dark. He says, he set me in dark places. He hedged me in and I can't get out. I cry and shout aloud and he shuts out my prayer. He's blocked my ways with hewn stone. That is exactly the description that the Gospels use of where Jesus was laid in a tomb, in hewn stone. And he's saying it right here in Lamentations 3, verse 10. Like a lion, people, they're tearing me to pieces. I'm made desolate. He set me up as a target for his arrow. I have become the ridicule of the people. They taunt me all day. He has filled me with bitterness. He has made me drink gall. Did Jeremiah ever drink gall? But Jesus did. On the cross, they took a sponge and had some sour wine and gall, and they put it up to his mouth. Jesus drank the gall. He's made me drink gall. My soul is far from peace. Remember my affliction. He did that for you and for me. And when Pilate judged Jesus and he said, all right, have him scourged, they put a crown of thorns on his head. They beat him with a rod and made fun of him and they brought him out before the people. And Pilate said this, he says, behold the man. That's exactly what this says in Lamentations 3. I am the man. I am the man to take your sins upon myself. I am the man who will suffer on behalf of your sins. I'm that man. So today we worship Jesus because he's not just the man that took our sins, but he's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he didn't just feel what we feel, but when he walks on the scene, everything changes. I mean, yes, he's crying with Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, but then he says, I am the resurrection and life. Get up out of that tomb. And Lazarus comes out of the tomb. He has victory over sin, death, and disease. It's not the end for him. He has victory over that. That is hopeful, right? He cries with us, but he didn't just leave us there broken. We have hope. Paul says that. He said, don't grieve like the world grieves. Grieve with a sense of hope that there's something better. We know this better because of Jesus Christ. Conquering death, conquering sin. He is our hope. Amen. Woo! And then number three is that he restores us. He restores us. This is a powerful, powerful word. Restoration. Restoration. Turn us back to you, O Lord, and we will be restored. The word restored is used over and over and over in the Gospels when it's talking about what Jesus does to heal people. A guy with a withered hand, he touches his hand, and it says his hand is restored. Someone's blind, it says he restores their sight. Someone has like an issue with bleeding. Jesus touches their body, this poor woman, and her health is, quote, restored. And so he takes the sick, the broken, and he brings restoration. How many of you know that Jesus can still restore today? Amen? He restores marriages that are broken. He can restore that. He can restore a prodigal son. He can restore someone that has an addiction, they're on alcohol, they have no hope. He can restore and bring back hope, bring back life, bring healing to whatever it is that needs that. That's the power of Jesus Christ to restore. As we celebrate communion, we remember that we were dead in our sins, and we went from death to life. We've been restored. Our relationship with God has been restored. Paul says this over and over and over. We were enemies. We were on the outside, but because of Christ, we've been brought in. We've been brought near. We've been restored. Our relationship with God has been restored because of Jesus Christ. He restores. And also, David and Jerry will be up here for prayer. If you need prayer about anything, you can come and bring it in prayer, believing that God is a God of restoration. But not only does he restore, what's the next word after restored? Renew. We will be restored. Renew. Jesus is also in the business of renewing. Remember when we were in 2 Corinthians, we talked about the fact, 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, he is what? A new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. So he's in a renewing process with each one of us. Not only does he restore brokenness, but he begins a renewal process. I was a dead, broken sinner, and now I've been restored to a right relationship, but I haven't arrived yet. I'm not who I used to be, thank goodness, but I'm not who I'm gonna be either. And so I'm on this process, it's called sanctification, where Christ is working in me, and he's working in me, and he who began a good work will be faithful to complete it. So he's renewing and renewing and renewing, and I'm being made more into the image of Christ all the time. And you are too if you give your life to Jesus. He restores the broken, and he renews, he's constantly renewing. And this is good news. He's gonna renew his people, Israel, and he renews you, his people as well. This is not replacement. We're not talking about the church replacing Israel. Israel still has a plan, but he does both. He's going to restore Israel. That's his promise. He's going to restore you. That's his promise. This is what God does. He's in the restoration and the renewal business. I'll read that passage of scripture from Colossians. And you were dead in your trespasses and your sins. Doesn't sound very hopeful, does it, if you're dead? But you've been made alive together with Jesus Christ. And he's forgiven you of all your trespasses, having wiped out the handwritten code or list against you. You had a list of stuff. You had a whole book full of stuff there, your works. Guess what? It's been canceled. Why? Because it says he nailed it to the cross. All of your transgressions have been canceled because they were nailed to the cross. As we observe communion today, we recognize the fact that Christ, he paid the price. He canceled the code that was written against you. He's your Savior. He's our Lord. He's our Savior. He's our Sustainer. We don't just need him for heaven. We need him for every single day. His mercy is new every morning. As we prepare for communion, I want to show you one last picture. This is actually in Israel, and be praying because we have an opportunity as a church to go to Israel maybe in a year or so. We'll talk more about that, but this is in Israel. You can see this today. This is a quarry site just outside the city walls, the old city walls, and there's a cave to the left, and that cave is called Jeremiah's Grotto. And tradition tells us, not in the scripture, but the tradition tells us that from that grotto, from that cave, Jeremiah watched the city being destroyed, and he wept over the city that was being broken, and he began to pen lamentations as he sat in that cave watching the destruction of the city. But interesting enough, just right beside that cave, notice that, there's like two eyes. That's called Golgotha, or the place of the skull. And every gospel says that Jesus was taken outside the city walls and he was crucified at the place of the skull. And so this very same place where Jeremiah is weeping over the broken city, you have Jesus, who also in the garden said, oh, my soul is overwhelmed with death. Lord, please take this cup from me. And then he says, not my will, but your will be done. And he sacrificed himself right there at Skull Hill for you and for me. He cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? My heart is like wax. My soul is crushed within me. He became sin on the cross for you. Right there, right where Jeremiah is crying, Jesus is also dying for you and for me. And so it's a powerful picture of how tears, sorrow, and sadness can lead to restoration and hope. And it's only found in Jesus Christ.